But when he smites those things, he really smites them.
Hallelujah. Jesus is wonderful.
Isn't he? Marvelous. 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 Marvelous.
Okay. We've been talking some about our individual parts in the body of Christ, and that's where we're at. Come on to Christ in you. All right. Let's look at Matthew, the 25th chapter, verses 20 and 21. Well, might as well get the whole parable here. Matthew 25, starting with verse 14. Someone start reading. Matthew 25, 14.
For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went out on his journey.
Okay, now let's read dollars in place of talents. Because the word talent in the English language has come to mean an artistic endowment. It has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Some are born with a good eye for art, which is a talent, or they can sing or play the piano or whatever. There's no such meaning here. It does not mean talent in that sense. Talent was a unit of money. We've corrupted the term to mean endowments. But if you read dollar, you get the point. Let's divest it of its meaning of natural talents. This is talking about the gifts and ministries of the Spirit. Not of that which you were born with when you weren't even saved. Yes.
$1,000
Wow. Well, say $1,000. That's fine. All right. All right. See, this is talking about the Lord's slaves, which we are. Do you like being the Lord's slave?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. So, So let's change the talents then to $1,000 for each talent. All right.
Immediately, the one who had received the $5,000 went and traded with them and gained $5,000 more. In the same manner, the one who had received the $2,000 gained 2 more. But he who received that 1,000 went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with him. And the one who had received the 5,000 came up and brought 5,000 more, saying, Master, you entrusted 5,000 to me. See, I have gained 5,000 more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were fruitful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The one also who had received the 2,000 came up and said, Master, you entrusted me 2,000. See, I have gained 2,000 more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the 1,000 came up and said, Master, I knew you would be too hard on me. I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your 1,000 in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, then on my arrival I would have received more money back with interest. Therefore, take away the 1,000 from him and give it to the one who has the 10,000. For to everyone who has, shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, in that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne.
Okay, good. That's good. You know, Sonny, and others who have read that book on the angels, you know, this doesn't exactly fit what they said about the Day of Judgment. Doesn't really, and I'm watching that with very... I'm the type of a person that I'm more than anxious to hear of the miraculous. I'll go the second mile with anybody that's going to do anything positive or the God appeared to him or anything else. I'll give him the benefit of the doubt. But I'm a little troubled. I'm a little troubled about this aspect of it, because this is a day when God is preaching preparation and real heavy, important stuff to the church. And maybe that's for a segment of people who have need that kind of thing. But that, I'm a little nervous about that. I'm a little nervous about telling people today everything's okay and God's doing handsprings. I think in a way he is, but in another way he's not. But I'll tell you this.
Amen.
God has taught me my Christian life, trust the word. I wouldn't trust an angel. I don't trust anybody. I trust the Word and nothing else. Boy, I think God got one thing through this up here. And that is trust nothing. I don't want to take on no angels. I'm not looking for trouble. But boy, I have to see it in the Word. And I want you to notice here, there are several important issues here. This passage is typical of the things the Lord has to say in the Gospels. There's many such issues raised, several such issues raised about our preparation for the coming of the Lord. And the super grace teaching that we are accustomed to, that pervades many of the fundamentalist movements, some wings of the Baptist, though not all, some wings of Pentecost, though not all, leaves us definitely with the feeling, and in fact some scholars have espoused this doctrine, that these do not apply to us. That once grace came, these no longer apply. In fact, they'll go so far as to say that we Christians do not reap what we sow. Jesus reaped it. Yes, this is not some little silly cult that believes this. This is a main position toward the relationship of what Jesus said and what these teachers think that Paul said. My feeling is they are in error, and all their followers with them. I don't believe it, because, in fact, I had someone come to the house 2 months ago, and he had asked his pastor. He said, where Jesus said we will reap what we sow, does that apply to us Christians? This is a pastor of a large Assembly of God church. The pastor said, no, it does not. Jesus reaped what we sow. He said, what do you say about it? I contain myself. Just like I was a poised and reasonable person and didn't say what I felt like saying. And when I got control of myself, I said, number one, Jesus did not say that. Paul said it. And number two, yes, we reap what we sow. Now, does that mean that Jesus did not bear our sins? We know that Jesus bore our sins. We know, and in that sense, I'll agree with that pastor, in that sense, we sowed eternal death as an unsaved person. And Jesus did reap that which we sowed. I'll go with him that lane. But that passage was taught by Paul to the Galatian church. And he said, you saints will, if you sow to your flesh, you will reap corruption. And that is God's holy word. And I do not believe that Jesus spoke in the Gospels to the people living of his own day, and the moment he died and rose again, his teachings no longer applied. If that is true, then my whole theology is in a cocked hat. Either we believe what Jesus said, or it was all done away when he died and rose from the dead, and I don't believe it, but a lot of Christian scholars and fine gentlemen do. So you might as well know that issue is raised. And what position I take. I believe Matthew 25. I believe this is written to the God's elect. I don't believe it only existed until Jesus rose from the dead or was crucified. But you should know that is a theological position. All right, so I'm going to assume that everybody agrees with me. And if you don't get bent out of shape. But be apprised of this. Whether we're wrong or right, the truth will out when the Lord comes. We won't change it by not believing it. So we'll be safe, won't we? Alright, now, the issue that is raised here and throughout the four Gospels, not once does the Lord raise the issue of what you believe. Not once does he say you're saved by grace. Not once does he raise what we think will be raised. The Lord always raises the issue of your conduct. All right, now if that's true, and if this is written to us tonight, and I believe it surely is, because you can find the same thing taught by Paul. Hey? You can find this same thing that Jesus is teaching here, taught by the apostles. They said, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. They said, being the Lord's slave and living unto him and bearing fruit. All right, now look what the Lord said. First of all, we notice that all people are not equally endowed by the Lord. It doesn't say he gave everybody five talents. It says that some people are more talented in the kingdom. Do we see that to be true? We're not all Billy Grahams, are we? You could go through all emotions with all the backup and all the publicity and everything that Billy Graham does, but the same thing wouldn't happen. He's endowed by the Lord. He's got a gift of evangelism. Chuck Flynn has a gift of prophecy. It's unique. It works. It flows. Some have the gifts of healing, like Catherine Coleman. It works. It flows. She's endowed with a talent. Okay, so the first thing we see is it's not all the same. Okay, so one of the big things I think we learn in the kingdom of God is not to copy anyone else. Some got shook, I understand, from my teaching on Sunday because I bore down on works. All right, saints. You don't, when the word is preached, you don't get all shook up. You say, Lord, how does that apply to me? There's some in the church that may be doing too much, for all I know. I don't want you to work into a lather, you know. But there's some that probably need to be kind of jacked up on the thing. So you, what you do when the word is preached, you just say, Lord, give me my biscuit. Otherwise, you'll be in bondage by everything that's preached. You say, oh, that's me, teacher. No, you have to go to the Lord and say, what part of that, if any, applies to me? Isn't that right? Otherwise, you'll be in an absolute snit.
Well, let me ask you, now I'm confused here, too. People like myself that have, the Lord has not given a ministry, can't you just apply to the works that you do every day and do for His glory? Well, I don't have anything to offer you except that.
All right, now, Teddy, you're a student of the Word. Does the Word say the Holy Ghost gives to every man severally as he will? Does it say in Ephesians the 4th chapter he gave grace to every man? Everyone in the kingdom. It isn't that you don't have it, it's that you don't know what it is. And Sunday morning I explained that the Lord, before He comes, is going to restore the fullness of gifts and ministry. We've been prophesying that for 30 years. But we're very close to the time when people actually are going to find out what it is. And so to find out what your role is in the kingdom, this is not talking about the same thing as whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. That's equally true. But what this is talking about is, you see, whenever you are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, you are endowed. Because otherwise, you would be a non-functioning member of the body of Christ, and that cannot be. See, the Holy Spirit divides to every man, severally as He will. And you have a talent, you have an endowment of the Spirit. Otherwise, you'd be a member of the body of Christ without a function, and that cannot be. Now, you say, how do I find it? Well, when you go home, study the 12th chapter of Romans, and it will show you that you present your body a living sacrifice, that you may prove what God's will is. And then it says, if it's prophecy, prophesy. If it's helps, help. Whatever it is, wait on that thing. And I'll have more to say about that in a few minutes. See? Your premise is not that you don't have anything, because the Scripture in two or three places declares to the contrary. We all are endowed. But the truth of the matter is, because of the way the church has evolved and been restored, we haven't been used to regarding ourselves as a functioning member of the body of Christ. But we are, nevertheless. And you do have gifts and ministries. Well, you've already showed me things you've written. See? And you're teaching. Don't get too humble. All right, well.
I think part of the problem with it, or excuse me, let me rephrase that as a question. Could part of it be, part of the problem be the fact that relating to Ezekiel's vision of the dry bones, you know, I mean, we can't expect to have, obviously, a fully functioning body when the body itself has not actually been fully restored.
Right. We're in the process of the restoration of the ligaments, that is, the sinews, of the flesh to give form, and of the skin to give protection. And when these three things are restored to the body, God will breathe the breath of life into it. So we're coming to that. All right. Now, we'll go on, and then we'll see. If we don't answer the question, we'll answer them at the end as the Lord leads. There's a couple of things here I think we need to see. All right. Notice that they're different. According to His own ability. In other words, according to what God has for that slave. Then the Lord went on His journey. Immediately, the one who had received the $5,000 went and traded with them and gained five more thousand. Now, how do you trade? First of all, you have to give tremendous diligence to your Christian discipleship because of the culture in which we're living. It is so easy to settle back to be a member of a congregation, to pay the pastor. What you do is you give him your spiritual proxy. In other words, the pastor prays, the pastor reads the word, the pastor visits, the pastor has the gifts of the Spirit, the pastor prophesies, the pastor. Well, you're giving him your spiritual proxy. This is not the body of Christ at all. All right. You, God is more interested in that which he has put in your personality. You say, I don't know what it is. All right, we're in the time of restoration when we're going to find out what it is. And as you find out what it is, as you seek the Lord, see, part of this has to do with consecration. We simply have not been consecrated. We've got a generation. I'm not talking to us here. I'm speaking to the whole world. Can you hear me out there? Well, we have a whole generation of Christian people who, to a great extent, do not understand what it means to be a Christian. We are not consecrated. We are saved, but not consecrated. I don't know why. I don't know why that is. Maybe it's the cycle of revival. Every 50 years or so, the church has to be reapprised of the fact that we are supposed to be, our lives turned over to Jesus, and they haven't been. We have accepted the Lord, but as far as being a slave of Jesus Christ with the vision of the Wycliffe translators or people who lay down their lives and say, Lord, I live for you, like the hymns we sung tonight, like the hymn writers. I live for you and only for you. You're my life. Lord, you're everything. You're my whole everything. Well, when you begin to live like that, then God opens up what it is you're supposed to do. It could very well be that there's people right here in this room. God has a rich and a spectacular, to use the term, ministry. It could very well be. And God wants that thing. See, that's his money. But you'll never find it until you present your body a living sacrifice. You can no longer go. See, we're preaching a different message than you hear every place. You can't just say, well, I think what I'll do, I'll go into the next city and I'll buy and sell and do that. Those days are over for you and me. I can't do it. Opportunities open up for me. I can't suddenly decide that I like Florida, or I think I might do this, or I got a letter a year or two ago from the Foursquare wanting me to go be a professor full-time in Life Bible College. I can't just say, oh, boy, I think I'll do that. I can't do that. I have to go to God. And whether I wanted to go there to be a professor or not is not the issue. If God said go, I'd go. But if he doesn't say go, I won't go. See? We're not anymore where we can just up and do what we please to do. We are at the master's feet. We are his slave. So don't compare yourself like anybody you know in any other church. Because we're preaching absolute discipleship and consecration. Yes, Rick.
I kind of wanted to open this up, but anyways, if you say, for instance, you did want to go, mm-hmm. and it wasn't God's will, you wouldn't be happy anyways, right? I mean, once you got there, it just wouldn't make you happy anyways.
No, all you're doing is you're spinning your wheels. Well, I couldn't go because, well, what could I do? You know, I get up in the morning and start to pray, or maybe pray for an hour, come here and pray for 2 hours. And something, I had a good prayer session here this afternoon. I was able to get here a little early and pray. I mean, I'm going to be praying like this out of God's will? This isn't going to last. I'd have to be living the average life with practically no prayer.
You'd be praying fighting God.
I would be fighting God. What, how can you prophesy? How could you teach in the anointing? How could you walk under an open heaven? How could you see Jesus? How could you have the spirit of revelation?
Maybe I wanted that to be opened up for the patient here. Because he's learned a lot of things, you know, he hasn't ever heard. And he thinks that you just can't do anything.
No.
And what it is, you wouldn't be happy doing it anyway.
Well, no, you'd be happy for a while, but then the Lord begins to knock on your head, and pretty soon things are so rough, you go back to God. That's the way people live, up and down like a yo-yo. They go into a thing, and it prospers, and about 2 years, about 3 years, and then it all peters out. And then God restores them and gets them back going, and boy, the first thing you know, they're off and running. And it'll last about 2 or 3 years, then it all peters out. That's what I'm talking about. That's because they don't pray. Yes.
So then what you're saying is that when we see the restoration of the full body of Christ, that we'll see instances not just prophecy and not just the sending of spirits like the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom, instances like Paul and Agabus when there's an Antioch.
Yes.
Where they, you know, where he found the Jesus.
Yes.
And if you go there at this
yes.
last of the Hugo's ministry.
Yes.
Like that.
This church, I do not think that God has called this church to be typical at all. I think he's called it to be an armed camp. I think he's called it to consist of slaves of Jesus Christ, every one of whom is a vital minister. Now, you say, well, I do quit my job. No, that isn't the point. If God wants you on your job, he will anoint you, and you can work a turret laid under an open heaven. You can work a turret laid under an open heaven. You can sell vacuum cleaners under an open heaven. If God wants you selling vacuum cleaners and you're preaching the word, you're out of God's will. But what I'm saying is the identifying of what God's will is not pat and easy. You have to present your body a living sacrifice. Speaking of the altar of burnt offering. And if you are presenting your body a living sacrifice, you're not like the average person. If you're a slave of Jesus Christ, you're not going to say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. You're saying, Lord, what am I going to do? Well, you say, but God doesn't talk to me. No, you can't carry around a walkie-talkie. You have to be living in the place of discipline and consecration and prayer. Huh? That you know that you're in tune. And brother, sister, that doesn't happen overnight. And I'll tell you another thing, you can't do it as a Lone Ranger. I'll tell you why, because when you begin to press the battle with this much intensity, you don't open yourself up to, but you become attractive to the devil. And he'll begin to push error your way to see if he can get you to bite. And if you go at God with the intensity I'm talking about tonight, where you say there's no more church foolishness, I'm going to live, I'm going to serve God, I'm ready to go to China, I'm ready to go give my life or die. If you're living that way, and you mean business with God, you're not kidding. And God leaves you here in the land of plenty, fine. Or if he says to you, I'm going to send you out, I'm going to train you in Bible school, whatever, send you out, whatever God does. When you mean business, then you're going to be inviting to the kingdom of darkness that's going to be threatened by your conduct and your words. You're going to be moving other people with you, and Satan does not like that. And that is when you're going to need the rest of the church. Because things will come out of your personality that have not been aroused before. Self-seeking, religious pride. Okay? You haven't met those things before. And you're going to have to be with a body of people who are in tune, who are not under your particular pressures, who love you and are sensitive to the needs that you have to keep you on target. Because you can't do this alone. You can't work with that kind of zeal without a community of people with you. Because you go off just as sure as the world. And there's a lot of traps. Nina, did you have a question?
You're not your own. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. He is in you. So you have the reality that you are not your own. For good
Yes, and then it goes on and says, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are gone. See, now we've read these, you know, we read them and everything, but God means for us to live that way. So if you drive to your work, you're driving, you're talking in tongues, you're going in there, you realize you're a servant of Jesus Christ and He has you in that place. And see, you're going to have, as you begin, see, this is what it means by trading. By trading. In other words, you're taking that which God has given you of the kingdom. And you are not saying, well, you know, I'll keep it till the Lord comes and I only got one or whatever. You don't take that. You're like Dorcas. You're taking the thing that you have, which in her case was a seamstress or something, and I mean you are giving that your best shot. Then your mental, vocational priorities begin to shift gears. Because you see, when you begin to trade, you know what happens? You know what happens? Now, listen to the nature of God. Master, I knew you to be a hard man. You know, I thank God that some of the newer books that are coming out in Otis is one, presenting one side of God and not the other. And it's caused great havoc in the camp. The love of God, the goodness of God, the positive is being pushed. Maybe it's the influence of the power of positive thinking. I don't know, whatever, but people have got a hold of this. If you'll push that, you can get great success. But it's a lie. Because you run into these kinds of things. You're a hard man. And God is a hard man. God is a businessman. He is a businessman. And He said, you reap where you did not sow. Now that's unreasonable. But a good tough businessman is like that. I mean, he wants profit out of everything in sight. You see? And there is this characteristic in God. When He invests something, He expects return on it. So when you, here you are, right? You just got a little thing like Dorcas, a sewing needle, or maybe a smile. A lot of people need a smile. Do you know that? You know what some people's ministry is? They minister at funerals. Have you ever met anybody at a funeral just to look at them and make you feel better? There are people like that. Believe me. Most people at funerals, you know, they're doing worse than you are. But I believe it or not, there are people at funerals, and when you just look at them, you know somehow the world's going to go on. There are people that come and minister to you in prison or in hospitals, or there's all kinds of things. And when they're swinging on their frequency, when they come in, the world is right and the birds begin to sing. Did you ever meet anybody like that? They're just right for what they're doing. They're just saying, thank God you came along. And they're right. They're in their niche. They're kind of like that. Well, when that person finds out what it is that God wants them to do in the kingdom, that you know what God begins to do? He begins to give them more. See, that's the principle. He said, they're using it. And if you see, this is the principle of multiplication here. You started off with 5,000, but pretty soon there's 6,000. And pretty soon there's 7,000. And you took that one little thing that God gave you in the kingdom, and pretty soon this person's got all kinds of things going. You know why? Because God is a businessman. And He wants interest. He doesn't want his 5,000 back. He wants 10,000 back. And if He gave you a gift of mercy, of showing mercy, He wants that back plus intercessory prayer. If He gave you intercessory prayer, He wants that back plus door-to-door evangelism. If He gave you door-to-door evangelism, He wants that back plus something else. That's what, isn't this what it's saying? You say, well, how does it come? By my going out and tearing my hair out, making a nervous wreck on myself? No. Never. Never. God will stop the whole program. The kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Right? We have to learn how that these things become blessings to us and not curses. But the reason that I preach as hard as I do is because there is a profound deception in our culture. There is a profound deception. And we have got to, you see, we're just simply too rich. And it's hurting us. In time, in history, in time past, now most of you are well versed in education and things, and you know enough of your history to know that the history of America in the latter part of the 20th century is singular in the history of mankind. People have never had access to the varieties of food that we have. People have never in history had access to the educational provisions that we have. They don't over most of the world. I'm talking about anywhere at any time. People have never had the mobility that we have today. People in time past have never had a home entertainment center where they could sit down at night, every night, and watch the highest priced entertainment in the world. For most of the world, for almost the totality of history, if people got out to some kind of a social doing or any relief from the chores of life once a month, it was a marvel. For most of the world, for almost the totality of history, people have not had the variety of food, of entertainment, access to education, the mobility, the medical help, the vitamins, the welfare provisions, institutions, orphanages that we have today. We are in a very singular time. I want you to realize this is not par for the course. But it has had a paralyzing effect on our ability to see the gospel simply because the alternatives are so rich and varied and available. Do you see what I'm saying? And I do believe it is a device of hell where persecution has not worked. I got a book the other day. A lady named Basilia Schink or Schling? Schling. And I read that with Basilia. I read that with great interest. This is a German nun. A German nun. A Catholic. Lutheran. Writing the words of God if they were ever written. 1974 copyright published in Canada. London and Creation House, I think, isn't it? All right. What is this woman saying? The title of the book that I read is The Eve of Persecution. She said there is no question that it is coming. The only, you know, all the prophets are saying the same thing, so you might as well climb with me out of the sand, because our way of life is close to rapid and radical change. Yes.
You know, Pastor, I couldn't agree with you more. Mm-hmm. I thoroughly agree with what you're saying. I went home the other day thinking about the total turnover to God,
mm-hmm.
and doing exactly what God would want.
Yeah.
And in doing that, I entered into the tribulation you're talking about,
mm-hmm.
in my mind,
mm-hmm.
the third table.
Mm-hmm.
And because of that, I created my own heaven,
mm-hmm.
my own lack of ability,
mm-hmm.
to see the next.
Mm-hmm.
And I think you're losing some saints because you're not playing on the victory.
Mm-hmm.
Because when I looked at the victory, which is totally different from what the world gives that victory,
mm-hmm.
I was overjoyed because I remembered instances where I had come through victorious,
mm-hmm.
with the Lord,
mm-hmm.
and it was a flame of greatness that I had never experienced in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And if we could, this is not a word of criticism. Mm-hmm. It's surely a word to bombshell what you're saying so that everybody sees it. Mm-hmm. I really feel that. It's one man speaking.
Oh, that's good.
But there is so much joy.
That's right.
And you never know anything about it until you enter into what you're saying. And you can't sell somebody on entering into tribulation. There's no way. Until they see the victory is possible.
Well, now let me get to the other half of Mother Sling's book, and maybe I'll cover that base. Now, as she's saying, and as Bob is saying, it's very true. She points out, and I think this is extremely important, that we have got to change the way in which we view things. She said, we have got to train ourselves now to be willing to suffer and to embrace suffering. And she points out one pastor in Dachau. And he said Dachau, he was 4 years in Dachau, he said Dachau was not hell. It was heaven. Now you all know about Dachau and the other concentration camps, the starkness you see in Corrie Ten Boom. She talks about a girl who was forced to sleep at night in the middle of winter in Russia. A lot of persecution is going on now in Russia. A lot of it. People are dying. People are being imprisoned. And this girl was in prison. She was laying on a concrete floor. She would have frozen to death. But every night that she laid down, a warm breeze enfolded her. Told of another man in China who was beaten. But while he was being beaten, he could feel the hand of Christ on his back. And he said he felt no pain. And he said that the Lord told him, right while he was being beaten, he'd be released in a few days, and he was. And the church was praying for him without ceasing. And so she says, and I recommend it highly, I think it's the right thing. You know, the Bible says, arm yourself to suffer. So there's no question about whether we should or not. The Bible commands it, and that stops all discussion. We do need to know, as Bob is pointing out, that Christ makes a special provision for martyrs and for those who suffer. He does. When you are at the point of being martyred as Stephen, the heavens will open for you. There will be some compensating act. We need to know that. She points out the tremendous error of teaching God's people that they will not go through the tribulation, thus leaving them totally unprepared. In other words, what this nun is saying is we need to begin now to address ourselves to the world situation, to what is going on and what is inevitable in America, and so certainly is. You know, we're on the communist timetable like the rest of them. And the Spirit is saying the same thing, whether or not, regardless of what the communists do. And we need to begin to find our glory and our joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we, as surely as the prophets are speaking today, we are in for it. Now, the purpose of such teaching and the purpose of my saying this is not to create gloom, because that goes nowhere. It is because you and I are going to need it in the days to come, and we need to begin to practice now. And we need to arm our minds and realize that we need to come down to a total consecration with Jesus. Because if we do, and if our joy and our blessing and our glory is in Him now, it will stand in that which is coming. Are you ready to die for Jesus? There has to come a mental addressing, or you will fear, and you will flee, and you will particularize in some element of the American culture, either with money or television or partying or something. You certainly will particularize along some line. Oh, it's okay, the World Series is going, it's all the same, nothing has really changed. Not aware. See, one thing that opened my eyes was being in Iceland, because I saw the Russian embassy there. The hammer and the sickle in that little island. And I saw things that I'm not telling you, because I wouldn't for the world put one of those precious people in jeopardy, but they are monitored continually, and there is more monitoring in the United States than we are willing to face whatever. We are being set up, and she talks about one of the great communist psychopolitic tools that's being used under many different names, one of which is sensitivity training, one of which is transactional analysis, and all these things are deliberate things which are being used of the communists to break down our ability to think. And the things we suppose are innocent, haphazard, random, are actually devices that have been infiltrating our communication media and teaching media since 1935 and 40. You can read that in Witness by Whitaker Chambers, which I recommend for your reading. And the net is closing. It is closing. There were communists came when I preached in Iceland. There were communists came and attended. They record these things on little tape recorders and they play them back. I expect my name is on their dossier by now. The pastor's son is, and he's marked as a Zionist. You should see the size of the Russian community in tiny Iceland because of where it is located. Now, this is the way most of the world is living. We are particularizing. That's a sociological term that means when you can't stand thinking about reality, you take one thing, a hobby or the television or whatever it may be, and you concentrate on that so that you can't think of anything else. That's called particularizing. And we are particularizing in our country. We are not abreast of what is going on in Europe. What is the reality of our world? And what this woman is saying, and she's saying it in the Spirit of God, she is giving us simple, practical things that we can do today to realize it is important to suffer for Christ. That the church is always going to, and she quotes the Russians. Do you know what the Russian Baptists are declaring in their conventions? You know what they're doing? They're not praying for their miserable conditions, families separated, their sons and daughters in concentration camps. Do you know what their prayer is in the Second Baptist Convention? What their prayer is? Thank you, Jesus, for the opportunity to suffer. It's a whole different way of thinking, but it is historical Christianity. And we are not in it yet. Be ready. Be ready. You're close to massive change. And we have got to turn our thinking. We have got to take our... See, the battle is in here. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Arm yourself to suffer. Arm yourself to walk with bloody footprints through the snow and to count it glory. And the glory of God will come upon you. That's so. And every saint that has suffered And she accounts, and there are a few accounts of people in prison, and the prison is full of the glory of God. Does that mean we're going to be lifted off and living in a lavender world? No. We'll see the blood, and we'll feel it, and we'll, some of us probably will die for the faith. But we'll die in glory, and we'll die in joy. Not as super saints. Just like the long train of Christian people have died through the centuries. Oh, listen, what I'm telling you tonight is glory and joy. You have no fear of these things. The moment when it comes, you will feel the touch of glory. You will. You'll be happier than you are sitting here. I'll guarantee that. You'll see. You will be full of joy and glory in the presence of Christ that you never thought was possible. You wouldn't trade where you are now for what you're going to experience then for anything. But it will not be light. I do not mean you'll be living in a schizophrenic paradise. You'll see it, and 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. But you'll be guarded by the Lord. Oh, you won't be flipping around like some silly teachings. You'll see your friends die, and you may die, but you'll be with Jesus. You only have one thing to fear, and that is that you will not wake up in time. That's the only fear you have, is that you will hear it and continue as an average American, partaking of the culture, looking for professional employment and aggrandizement, living in man-fear and man-pleasing like we all do, and miss the glory. That's the only fear that you have. There's no fear in living as a martyr. All the apostles were martyred except John, and he was exiled. Christ himself went to the cross at the age of 33. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Why do I preach like this? Because we'll never use our talents. We'll never consecrate our lives until it dawns on us that you and I are linked by the strongest ties in the universe with that young lady that's laying on a concrete floor, and those Russian Baptists that are suffering right now in the cold and the deprivation, they are our body. And we can't go play fool around with all the luxuries of life while our body is lying on the concrete floor. They're just as precious as your children and mine. So what do we do about it? Mourn about it? No. We make sure that our life is spent in God 100%. And we do no complaining. And we do no murmuring. And if God works us 15 hours out of the 24, there's no time left for our amusement. There's no complaint. We spend ourselves. And if we spend ourselves into the grave, hallelujah to God. That's it. And then when we meet those people in glory, we'll say, I was in the land of ease, but the land of ease was not in me. I live like a martyr. And you won't be ashamed when you see the heroes of Hebrews 11. That were stoned, that were sawn asunder, that wandered in dens and caves of the earth. You will not be ashamed. But you will say, although I lived in a land of plenty, I lived with my belt tight and stripped down. I lived for God. Hallelujah! I feel the glory in my bones. Jesus! You are our Lord. Oh, Jesus. We know, Lord, that our nation is in trouble. And, Lord, we would help where we can. And, Lord, we pray that you will shake our nation. Hallelujah, Lord. We need to be shaken. We need the fear of God put in us. We need the harness, Lord. We need to be driven out of our seat of complacency. And we need to live for God. Jesus, have mercy on us. Lord, I have told your people that they have one thing to fear, and that is that they will allow Satan to cloud their minds with the things of this world. God, I believe that with all my heart. But Jesus, we have no fear of suffering. Lord, we are perfectly willing and glad to fill up that which is behind of the sufferings of Christ in our flesh for his body, which is the church. We're glad to do it. And Lord, we count ourselves as one with the dear Russian Baptists and others, Lord, who are suffering tonight for their faith in you. And for the martyrs in Albania. And for Bryce who's trying to do the work of 10 with his peanut butter. God bless him out of hand. And wake us up. And although we do live in the land of plenty, God help us to use what you have given us with thanksgiving and to use it for God, our health, our food, our money, our time. Oh God, receive it tonight upon the altar of consecration as we lay our time there for you to consume, and our money and our possessions and our loved ones and our hopes and dreams and fears and ambitions. We lay them all on your altar. My God, do with them as you will. And do with us as you will. We break our lives, Lord, on you. And we're glad, Lord, if they be wasted. Blessed be your holy name. Take from our lives tonight the great delusion of wealth and materialism. Strip it from us and help us to see the glory of God and to embrace the cross and to live on it. Hallelujah, Lord. We count our lives already as gone and done and dead. And we live henceforth by the life of Jesus. And evermore will we live thus, Lord. Hallelujah. Give those Russian Christians glory tonight, Lord. Give them a double portion of thy Spirit. And grant unto them, Lord, some rest from this devastation.
Yes.
Unite their families, comfort those mothers' hearts. As they know not where their children shall be, give them grace and glory. And burden our hearts with them. And cause us to know our own contribution, Lord, that we may not be ashamed before you at your coming. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, we thank you for your goodness that you ever came to us and alerted us, Lord, to what's going on. Help us to keep a clear vision and to warn many the best that we have with the strength that we have and the time and the what you put at our disposal. God, help us to do our best. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, your precious blood. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Here's your heart.
And here's your mind.
Yes, Father.